Let's start with prayer. Lord, you are our Father and our Creator, our God and our Savior. As we honor fathers today, please, may we always honor you most of all. Open our hearts and pour in your wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Father's Day. Father's Day, as you may know, was the idea of two ladies in different parts of the country. First, in 1908, and then another lady, Sonora Smart, in 1909. Now, Sonora wanted to honor her father, who was widowed at an early age and raised her and her four or five brothers to their undying gratitude and to their love for him. She went to the Spokane Ministerial Association and to the YMCA, urging them to create a day to honor fathers, which she wanted to be June 5th, which was her father's birthday. But because Mother's Day was the second Sunday in May, I'm not sure I believe this, it said that the pastors said they needed more time to come up with a Father's Day message, so they pushed it to the third Sunday of June. I don't know about that. That doesn't sound right. Now, Mother's Day was made an official government holiday, a commemorated day, in 1914. Father's Day, not until 1972, although it had been celebrated for years before. But, of course, that makes sense because it was generally agreed that women were underappreciated, more deserving of recognition, and fathers didn't want to get flowers anyway. But in reality, in applauding our parents, we need to realize something. That all of us as parents, whether we are biological parents or whether we minister to others in our family or among our friends, we are just working within the system that God created for families. Animals, for example, generally make good parents. In fact, better than us sometimes. If you were a male penguin, you may have to stand for 2 months in freezing weather with your eggs on top of your feet while your wife goes off to recover from laying the eggs for 2 months. That sounds fair, doesn't it, ladies? But everywhere we look in God's creation, we see parents assuming the responsibilities that they were called to, whether, again, their parents or family or close friends. That is, they're sacrificing for the ones who are in their sphere. But there is, however, one example that doesn't fit the narrative. One father who didn't not only have to assume the responsibility, but who chose to take on the largest burden ever conceived of. And he did that just because he wanted to. Had not God taken us as his responsibility, where would we be? Well, we probably wouldn't have been created, number one. Or if we had been created and he hadn't taken us as his burden, we would be irrevocably bound for hell. But what is even more amazing about his accepting this burden is that it was his idea. He thought of this burden for himself. Now, to put this into a little perspective, imagine, if you will, that you're in the science lab at school, and you're doing okay with chemistry, but suddenly something happens and you find that you are able to create life, not just cellular, but sentient creatures. And wow, is this cool. Your first examples are kind of rough, but you get better and better, and soon you have created dozens of creatures in just a couple days, and you are so proud of yourself. But you also find that you have to feed them or they will die. And they all need special, individualized attention. It's not just sitting over there in the corner of the room. So suddenly your days are filled not with math or English, but with caring for all these creatures. You're swamped. But then it gets way more complicated. One morning you awaken and there's a convention going on in your head because you are aware of the thoughts of all these creatures. And boy, do they like to complain. And they're selfish buggers. They don't like the food. They want to get out of the lab. Some of them are even attacking other creatures. It's a nightmare. You can't let them starve, and suddenly your whole life looms before you as one large responsibility. But then you really wake up, and it was just a dream. You don't really have all those responsibilities, and the family obligations that you do have seem quite reasonable now compared to all those creatures that you dreamed you had made. Now, of course, God doesn't have dozens of lives constantly in his thoughts and on his heart, does he? He has billions. And unlike us in our dream lab, he knew before he started exactly what this would be like. All the crazy, sinful people. And here's the wildest part. He did it anyway. Not only that, it's also even more complicated. Colossians 1:17 says of the Lord Jesus, "In him all things consist." Meaning that if he were to stop caring for all things, we wouldn't just starve to death. We would fly apart. The invisible force that holds the atoms that make us up, they would simply release, just unhinge. I mean, it's worse than political parties. But never getting a set off. You have to manage this universe, Lord. It's like a juggler who stops for just a split second and the balls start hitting the floor. But God hasn't dropped one yet. So we get this picture of what is really going on. The constant, incredible activity that God is not just aware of. He is coordinating things in all this mess. Taking the evil that mankind and the devil do and using those strands of chaos to weave a tapestry of peace and love. And he's already told us that things are about to get truly rough. And evil will culminate during the great tribulation as God brings down judgment. But through all this, there is one aim, there is one principle that shines like a star reflecting God's glory. And that is his intention, his purpose. The common thread through all our tumultuous history and our greedy chaos as the human race is God's faithfulness, not just to us. We get greedy and say, oh, he's faithful to us. That's true. But it's faithful to the plan that he set out to do because he knew the end from the beginning. The irresistible force of this universe and beyond is God. In spite of all the distractions, the irresistible plan is that he is building his home. Imagine, if you will, that you're in the Ukraine right now. And as you look out across a war-torn field with Russian shells that have bombed all around you, you see something actually being built in that field. It couldn't be a military bunker. It's too big. And it's too tall. It's even attractive, rather elegant. And then you realize it's a palace. Despite all the war around it, not one shell hits it. Someone is building a palace on a battlefield. And that's God. And guess what? We are the bricks. Why? Well, we should be, by all rights, just the rubble of that battlefield, the result of what we've done or others have done to us. Crime rages around us, and yet in spite of all that, one thing will triumph: the Father's love, the Son's love, the Spirit's love, given not by merit, but as a gift because He is good. Look, please, at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, writing, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ," with Christ, "by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Wow. Iris Blue had the most loving parents. But she was very tall and very big and very unfeminine, especially in her own eyes. When she went off the rails and did drugs and prostitution and was sent to prison, her parents continued to give her gifts for her birthday, for Christmas, for other occasions. And they put them faithfully, several gifts a year, several years in a row, on her bed, in her bedroom. So that when she got home, she couldn't go to sleep on that bed. It was so full of their love for her. But she also went crazy again. Until one day, this strange guy who had been a druggie but was now a Christian began coming into the bar that she was manager of and talking to her about how God loved her. And she began to feel, bit by bit, that she was what she had always wanted to be, a lady, a lovely person. But then one day he called her and asked her to meet him outside of the bar. And there he told her he was leaving town. And he asked her to kneel down and pray with him. And he told God she was a tramp. And she said, "I got mad, I started to slug him." But then he said that Jesus loved her and could make her a lady. That's all she'd ever wanted, was to feel like a delicate lady. And right there, on the sidewalk, he performed a sort of marriage ceremony. And she kneeled down with all her burdens of drugs and prostitution and alcohol, and she got up, a lady married to Christ. The man she led to Christ, Dwayne Blue, was a biker here in Houston. He was foul and hateful and lived in a converted school bus. He went to the Ice House bar, whatever, most nights and drank beer. But one Sunday at 2 a.m, in the Ice House parking lot on a payphone, Iris Blue introduced him to her Lord. And this big thug cried. A couple of weeks later, Miss Alice showed up at the door of his bus. Miss Alice was a fixture at the Ice House. They would buy her beer during the week so that on the weekend she would bring a big pot of soup or chili. And indeed, when she showed up at Blue's bus, she had a pot of soup in one hand and a bottle of booze in the other. And she said, "Blue, are you all right? We miss you. Come back to the Ice House. We'll buy you beer if you can't afford it." And Dwayne Blue said to her, "Miss Alice, the man you're looking for, he ain't here, Miss Alice. He's dead. He died, Miss Alice. Now I'm living in his bus with his dogs. And I go to a church where don't nobody talk to me because I scare them. But I met Jesus, Miss Alice. and I ain't ever going to be alone again. When God seated Iris and Dwayne Blue in the heavenlies, it wasn't a ritual. It wasn't religion. It wasn't something they did. It was Him weaving His family together, building His palace with them. But why? Why would He do all this fighting for them, enduring their rejection of Him a million times over, and then pushing them over the edge into His loving arms? Why? Now this elephant in the universe gets even bigger. Look at Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We try to break down and analyze why somebody came to Christ. Was it their upbringing? Was it that tragedy that hit them? Was it the evangelist's words? It was the Lord working all things together and putting them in the heavenlies. As Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And by the way, Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us that that love for God was not ours. That was His putting it in our hearts, as Romans 5 says. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. If He calls you, you come. And whom He justified, these He also glorified, seated in the heavenlies. Do we understand this? Not yet. Not enough. But, beloved of God, we know what we need to do. Our Father's love shows us earthly fathers the example. The way that He moves is always in accordance with His goal, His plan, and that plan always triumphs. And our number one job as fathers is to make sure that our children understand the gospel and to give them a loving example. As James Dobson said to his son Ryan, all I ask of you when I'm gone is be there. I'll be waiting on the other side. Just be there. We can't force them to surrender to Christ. That would be probably a false confession of faith because they got forced into it. So the path is to lay down an example and let God do His work. All of us, whether man or woman, have the Father's love as not just our guiding star, but as His Spirit within us, inner direction, if we are born from above, born again. It's nice to have days like today where they say, you've been a great influence in my life, Dad. Whether you're an aunt or a mother or a friend or a dad, to hear someone say that. But the love of God is what causes all that. I'm going to close with one of the scariest things you've ever heard. There are people who say, I don't need God. I'm good and I'm kind to my family. I help people. I donate money to causes I believe in. Just all you have to do is, like the Beatles, just imagine this world where everybody is nice to everybody, and we'll be all right. But that's like the story of the scientist who said to God, and I'm sorry I've mentioned this, I think on Wednesday recently, but the scientist who said to God, We don't need you to create life anymore. And God said, well, go ahead, create life. And the scientist took some dirt and started going. God said, wait, get your own dirt. So when an atheist tells you that they are good, they get that goodness from God. If you want to go through another creation in which we are not imbued with a genuine, godly kindness as part of our human nature, go ahead. Find another creator. But that goodness that the atheists brag about was given to them by God. When atheists imagine a world without our Heavenly Father, they try to steal that goodness as their own. But without our Heavenly Father's goodness, a closer approximation of their world will be when the Holy Spirit withdraws and this world is left to the worst that humans and the devil can do. But really, without God's love, there is no life, no planets, no nothing. Thankfully, though, He is in control. And He is building His kingdom, working all things together for our future with Him. We are just saddened that there are people who don't want to get on the ark. So, rejoice, dads, and relax. Because when someone tells you what a great father you are, it's not you. It's your dad. Let's pray. You are our Father. You gave us families as an example of the Godhead and of our relationship to You. Lord, bring home to us in these last days, whether it's 2 days or 200 years, that we need to carry the lesson that You show us in being the kind of Father who will bear any burden in order to bring His children home. We love You. May our celebrations today of Father's Day or whatever else we may be enjoying be beautifully colored with Your love, with our adoration of You. Because without You, there is no good. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.